The following is distributed by the Berean Call.
Good evening, and it's good to see everybody here tonight. And I'm really happy for the turnout tonight. I didn't know what to expect because the word basically was from the announcements, as you know, and what we can get out. So I'm really happy to see you here tonight. And we're so excited about the soon coming of Jesus Christ, aren't you? Yes. Praise the Lord. And we know that it's as we see the events, recently transpired events there in the Middle East with Syria and Iran. We know what the Bible has to say about Damascus in Isaiah 17:1, and Russia and Iran, that connection is becoming stronger. It's becoming more aware, apparent, that we're that much closer to Jesus coming. And, of course, I'm so humbled up here to introduce Dave Hunt, one of my favorite all-time teachers. My favorite teachers, of course, include Francis Schaeffer and Dr. John Walford and other great scholars and researchers into the Word of God and understanding the signs of the times and speaking into this culture. And I think that there are a few teachers out there that handle the whole counsel of God as well as our brother Dave does, few men that are as disciplined and diligent in searching the Scriptures out as thoroughly as Dave. And I'm sure that CPA degree helped you, Dave, in that researching capacity. In fact, you probably, those of you who know Dave well and know about the Berean Call, his ministry is based on Acts 17:11. The Bereans were more noble than those of the Thessalonians because they searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things be true. And, of course, this is what Dave stands for. And need I to say any more other than that he's just one of my favorite all-time teachers. And, of course, Pastor Chuck Smith calls him a modern-day prophet, and I know that humbles Dave even to have that given that title. Just what I know of Dave, I've heard him speak so often. So, Dave, we want to give you a big welcome as you come up here to share with us tonight.
Okay, thank you very much. I just finished a book titled Judgment Day. The pastor must have heard of it. Anyway, that's the topic he gave me this evening. Judgment Day. Turn to Joel chapter 3, verse 2. I, God is speaking, will also gather all nations. Does that include the United States? I would say so. What's he talking about here? Hold your finger in Joel. Turn to Zechariah 14. Verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I... Interesting to see those two words. I will. And we'll come back to them this evening. You get them all through the prophecies. I will gather all nations, God says. God is doing something in this world. He is going to gather all nations. I would say that includes the United States. It has to. We're not going to be here. We will have left in the rapture. Now, what's he going to gather them for? Back to Joel 3. And will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. We're going to take them to Israel. We're going to gather them against Jerusalem. And will plead with them there. That means I'm going to punish them. Plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel. Well, this is the last days. We got a teaching in the church today that says the church has replaced Israel. We call it replacement theology. Not according to God. Israel is the focus of the Bible. There's more about Israel in the Bible than anything else. Page after page after page. Now, Why would that be? Well, there are a lot of reasons, and I have to be careful to stick with Judgment Day tonight. The Messiah comes through Israel, right? The Messiah doesn't just step off of a UFO. Voila, here I am. He has a genealogy. He must be a man and God. He comes to this earth through a virgin birth. And the virgin through whom he is born into this world is descended from David. There's a long genealogy there. There's a land involved because he's going to rule on the throne of his father David in the land of Israel over his people. 203 times in the Bible, God is called the God of Israel. Tell me, how many times is he called the God of the Americans? Or of the French? Or of the Arabs? Never. This is a very special people. Israel is mentioned nearly 3,000 times in the Bible. Twice as many as Messiah or Christ. How about that? Well, because the Messiah comes through Israel. Now that tells us a number of things. It tells us what anti-Semitism is. And we'll come back and talk a bit about anti-Semitism. Anti-Semitism, by the way, is something that I often point to as a, you can almost say, the major proof that God exists because he foretold it and that these are his people. Now, why anti-Semitism? It's very simple. I mean, these people are so horrible that everybody hates them, and with good reason. Is that right? No. You cannot explain it rationally, except for one thing. Satan exists. Anti-Semitism is satanic. Why? Because the Messiah comes through Israel. And if Satan could have destroyed the Jews, no Messiah. He's won his battle with God. It's that simple. And you know down through history how Satan tried to destroy the Jews. But the Messiah came. You have that depicted, of course, in Revelation chapter 12. You've got this woman who's travailing, about to give birth to a son, and the dragon is ready to devour. Well, the Messiah came, defeated Satan on the cross. So then I guess it's all taken care of, right? Wrong. We would have a rapture. We would have salvation. We're in heaven. But if Satan could destroy Israel today, no second coming. You understand that? No second coming. What is the second coming all about? He comes to destroy Antichrist and to take the throne of his father David and to rule over his people Israel. And if there are no people Israel left on this earth, there's no second coming. Satan has this world. God has lost his moral basis for punishing Satan. And Satan has proved God to be a liar. Are you following me? The importance of Israel. Israel being in existence today. Okay, so what does he say? I'm going to punish them for my heritage Israel. Two reasons. Very, very interesting. I love prophecy. I love the Bible. It's fantastic. You cannot escape it. Whom? Now we're talking about all nations now. What have all nations done? They have scattered my people among the nations. Is that true? That's a prophecy. God said he would scatter them. Well, then how can you blame the nations for scattering? Look, God foretells what's going to happen, but he doesn't make the nations have a hatred of Israel. But God is going to do it because, in the sense that he's going to allow it. But he's not going to cause it. Okay, so that's prophecy has been fulfilled. They've been scattered. And notice the last part. They have parted my land. You realize the significance of this prophecy? You see, Israel has been conquered by many nations, right? When a nation conquered Israel, did they divide it up and give part of it to somebody else and another part to somebody? No, you keep it. When you conquer a land, you keep it. That's yours. Never has Israel been divided until our generation. First time. Now, did all nations join in this? Yes. November 29th, 1947, UN Resolution 181. It's called the Partition of the Land. Goes back a little farther than that. You remember the Balfour Declaration, 1917, the 1919 Paris Peace Conference, 1922 Declaration of Principles by the League of Nations, predecessor of the United Nations. The whole world recognized that that land that was called Palestine, it's not Palestine, maybe we have time to come back to that. They recognized that that land belonged to the Jews. It was set apart to be the national homeland for the Jewish people. And Britain was given the mandate, do you remember? And they were to see that this happened. What happened? Britain betrayed the Jews. They kept them out. They had a white paper in 1939, and the white paper said, we are limiting the influx of Jews to 10,000 a year for 5 years, maximum 50,000. That is it. This is 1939. They desperately need to get out of Nazi Germany. They desperately need a place to go for refuge. And Britain says, no room in Palestine. I don't know whether you realize it, but these nations over there, Syria, well, there's a Syrian people going way back, Iraq and so forth, they're Babylonians, the Persians, the Iranians are Persians, the Saudi Arabians, Iraqis, and Lebanon, and Jordan. These are not ancient countries. The Ottoman Turkish Empire held all of that territory for 400 years. They were on the wrong side in World War I. The Allies took it over, and the British and the French began to divide it up. They created Saudi Arabia. They created Syria. They created Iraq. They created Iran. And they were supposed to create Israel. They gave 77% of what had been marked out for Israel to the Hashemite Prince Abdullah to create what they called Transjordan, which became the nation of Jordan today. 77% of what belonged to Israel, they gave it to Jordan. And finally, in 1949, UN Resolution 181, they partitioned the land, what was left of it. And Israel got 13% of what they had been promised. God says, I'm angry. You have divided my land. You have chased my people around the world. And then you've cut off their escape. You've divided my land. Now, we have a Christian president, I think. I don't know him, but they say he's a Christian. I have friends who know him and say that. President Bush came up with a peace plan called the Roadmap to Peace. This is 2005. It's supposed to be just about consummated. It hasn't even gotten on the road yet. It hasn't even begun. But what is the Roadmap to Peace about? Well, you're going to give them a little more land. Israel, we've already taken everything away from you. What has every peace plan involved? Everyone. The Western governments have been trying to impose peace on Israel and the so-called Palestinians. What is the foundation of every peace proposal? Give them more land. Israel, give the Palestinians a little more land. God says, I am angry. You have parted my land. You've divided my land. And if you went to Leviticus 25, verse 23, God says, that is my land. It is not to be sold forever. Now he's angry with Israel because they've gone along with this. Well, you say they've had the pressure of all the world upon them. Yeah, but they didn't have to go along with it. And Israel has accepted this. Okay, so judgment is coming. I'm going to gather all the nations, and I'm going to punish them. We're talking about Armageddon. Well, but you know, Islam is a peaceful religion. Well, that's what the president said. He said it many times. Colin Powell said, leave Islam out of this. Islam is a peaceful religion. And the Muslim says, yeah, what about those crusaders? And look what they did. The crusaders were not Christians, I'm sorry. They waved the cross. But what the crusaders did, they did it in disobedience of the teachings of Scripture, disobedience of the teachings of our Lord, and of the example that he set, and that the early church set. What Islam does in slaughtering people, they do it in obedience to Muhammad. They do it in obedience to the Quran. And in obedience, following in the path of the history that Islam has set. Well, what was that Gulf War over there about? Wasn't that Muslim against Muslim? Why did we pagans have to come in and bring peace between Muslims? Iraq, Kuwait, Saudi Arabia. Well, what was that 8-year war between Iran and Iraq all about? They used 1,000 tons of poison gas on one another. They killed as many as were killed in World War I. Wasn't that Muslim against Muslim? Who are these warlords over there in Afghanistan? Are they not Muslims? Hasn't Islam been there for centuries? Why, Islam should have brought peace by now. They should love one another. They should be peaceful. I get letters from missionaries over there. Dave, if the British and American troops pull out, we are dead. You don't think the Taliban is finished? They're ready to come back. And those warlords would be at one another's throats. The only thing that unites the Muslims is their common hatred of Israel. Otherwise, they fight one another. What's that 12-year war that's been going on in Algeria? They've killed more than 100,000. That's Muslim against Muslim. Islam is peace. There are more revolutions, assassinations, terrorist acts in Muslim countries, Muslim against Muslim. You realize in Iraq, for example, we got some horrible terrorist acts going on. Most of the victims are what? Iraqis. Muslims. Muslim against Muslim. You don't even hear about it in the news. You've just had quite a number of suicide bombers blowing themselves up in mosques in Pakistan. It's Muslim against Muslim. And you've got a Sunni who comes in and blows himself up in a Shiite mosque. I think the last one killed about 30 Shiites, wounded 100 or so. Well, he's a hero to the Sunnis. He got instant passage to paradise for being a suicide bomber. But according to the Shiites, he went straight to hell. Islam against Islam all across the world. In the 1940s, a young Yasser Arafat, he was getting his training in terrorism. He was a zealous member of Amin al-Husseini. Haj Amin Mohammed al-Husseini, his great uncle, who was put in as by the British as the Grand Mufti of Jerusalem. He was a terrorist. He's responsible probably for the slaughter of several hundred thousand Jews. Hitler's partner in this and so forth. Well, Arafat got his training. The Husseini's Qasimite group, they were the rivals of the Arab Nashashibi family. They're all good Muslims. They had a blood feud. Syria, I'll just give you a few examples. Syria attacked its Muslim neighbor Jordan April 13, 1957. These are Muslims against Muslims. June 10, 1958, at Jordan's request, 2,000 British paratroopers. These are pagans. Non-Muslim pagans to the rescue again. And Jordan said, please, send in your paratroopers to protect us from threats by Iraq and Egypt. 1960, Jordan's prime minister and 10 other officials were killed by a bomb planted by Nasser's agents, the head of Egypt, intended for the king. The president of Tunisia accused Nasser, at that time he was considered to be the leader of the Arab world, of sending secret agents to assassinate him. I'll just give you some illustrations of how peaceful Islam is. 1979, Hussein's forces killed some 2,000 PLO guerrillas. The PLO had 55 bases in Jordan. They were so evil that King Hussein turned his Bedouin troops on them and chased them out with the help of the Israelis into Lebanon. In Lebanon, what did they do? Wow. When they were chased out, and I can tell you that Ariel Sharon would have killed Arafat. And President Reagan said, don't. Leave him alive. Let him go to Tunisia. Take refuge there. And you know what a mistake that was. They left about 100,000 young women pregnant. They would take people off. Israel is now finally, look, what are they doing? They're lobbing rockets and shells. They're shelling Israel. They're shelling Galilee. What is Israel going to do? You got an enemy right on your border, and they're just lobbing shells in. They're killing your civilians. You can't even carry on ordinary life. Israel finally says, look, we've had enough of this. And they went in to take them out. The PLO would take people off the street, strap them to a hospital bed, command the nurses to drain every drop of blood from their body to use as blood transfusions for their men, and stack the dead bodies like cordwood in the hall, okay? I think I could sicken you. I could say a few more things, but I'll restrain myself. 1948 to 1973, there were 80 revolutions in the Islamic world, 30 of them successful, including the murder of 22 heads of state. Well, enough of that. Islam is peace? You got to be kidding. Islam cultivates hatred. It's a religion of hatred. Muhammad said, we're talking about anti-Semitism now, let's just get back to that. Muhammad said, the last day will not come. I'm quoting him verbatim. And you don't have to search to find this quote. It's taught in the Islamic Academy just outside of Washington, D.C. It's taught in every Muslim school around the world. They all know this. Muhammad said the last day will not come until the Muslims confront the Jews and the Muslims destroy them. In that day, Allah will give a voice to the rocks and the trees, and the rocks and the trees will cry out, Muslim, O Abdullah, there is a Jew hiding behind me. Come and kill him. You realize Islam says the last day cannot come. Now, what is the last day? It's not what the Bible calls the last day. It's the last day in Islam is when you are resurrected and your good deeds are weighed in the balance against your bad deeds. And if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, then you might make it. Well, I mean, there's no court of law on this earth that go by that rule. Yeah, Judge, I know I was speeding the other day, but I've driven more times within the speed limit than I have exceeding it. Surely my good deeds would outweigh my bad. Well, there are Catholics that think that way. There are Methodists and Baptists that think that way. I'm not such a bad person. I think I've done more good. It takes one sin to be a sinner. And there's no place in heaven for sinners unless they've been washed in the blood of Jesus. Unless they've been redeemed. Muhammad said, you never will get to the resurrection until every Jew on the face of this earth has been killed. That's Islam. Now, was Muhammad a fanatic? No, he's the founder of it. How can you call these people fanatics, extremists, when they're only following Islam? They're only following Muhammad. Are you with me? Oh, you say, yeah, but there's some really peaceful Muslims. I have a Muslim neighbor, whatever, in America. Yeah. But let them move back to Saudi Arabia. Let them move back to a Muslim country. Let them go to 15 of the 19 northern states in Nigeria have adopted Sharia. They're about to adopt it. I think they may have voted it in. I don't know. Have they, Rob, in Canada? They have. The Muslims can apply Sharia to their communities. Well, 15 of the 19 northern states in Nigeria have adopted Sharia. What has been the result? Hundreds of Christian churches burned down. Thousands of Christians killed because Muhammad said, Islam divides the entire world into two sections. Dar al-Islam, the house of Islam, and Dar al-Harb, the house of war. There is a perpetual jihad by Islam against the house of war. There will never be peace until every non-Muslim has been brought, either killed or brought into submission to Islam. I'm just telling you the facts. Ah, but it's a peaceful religion. So if Islam took over America, these peaceful Muslims would find themselves, they would have to submit. They would have to follow along. That's the situation to that day. Now, we're going to kill every Jew. Not too long ago, well, this is actually October 2004, Saudi Arabia's IQRA TV channel conducted man-on-the-street interviews. And let me just give you some quotes, what these people had to say. Interviewer, would you, it's just people on the street, would you as a human being be willing to shake hands with a Jew? No, because the Jews are eternal enemies. The murderous Jews violate all agreements and are full of hatred towards me. Interviewer, would you refuse to shake hands with a Jew? Respondent number four, I'm just picking out a few here. Of course, so I wouldn't have to consider amputating my hand afterwards. Interviewer, if a child asks you, who are the Jews, what would you answer? Respondent five, the enemies of Allah and His Prophet. Respondent six, the Jew is the occupier of our lands. Respondent seven, the murderers of prophets, our eternal enemies, of course. Respondent eight, if only the Muslims declared jihad, they would turn them, the Jews, into rotten carcasses under their feet. This is just man in the street interviews, folks. This is what they are taught from childhood. It's in the mosque. It's in the schools. It's in the school textbooks. We're training the next generation for peace, of course, of Muslims. Textbooks in Syria lead pupils to the, quote, inevitable conclusion, all Jews must be annihilated. That's what they teach them in the public schools. The Egyptian textbook, Studies in Theology, Traditions and Morals, explains that the Quran encourages the faithful to perform jihad and behead the infidels. You know what's going on over there. Why do they behead these hostages? That's Islam. Muhammad said, whoever renounces his faith, off with his head. That's the execution method in Islam. Look, we don't have to debate about it, argue about it, do a lot of research about it. You want to know what Islam is? Go to Saudi Arabia. It's that simple. This is where it began. This is where its holiest sites are, Mecca and Medina. This is where it is practiced, as Muhammad taught it. The pastor was mentioning the Wahhabis. Well, this is Wahhabi Islam, but it's all the same, folks, basically. They fight one another. They're just following Muhammad. And what is the situation in Saudi Arabia? You need to know this. This is our ally. They're fighting terrorism on our side, so they say. They have bankrolled Al-Qaeda to the tune of $500 million. They are paying the families $5,333 to every member of a family of a suicide bomber. And they gather the money, like TBN has their fundraisers. They get it off of television in Saudi Arabia. Of course, these princes have got all kinds of money. Anyway, that they've promised, they are supporting terrorism. This is our ally. It's in their schools. This is their teaching. At the graduation ceremonies for the Islamic Society of Hamas, their network of kindergartens, these are funded by Saudi Arabia, Palestinian children enact the attacks of suicide bombers. This is their ambition. Children wear military uniforms and mock explosive belts. These are kindergarten kids. They wield imitation Kalashnikov rifles. They burn the Israeli flag. And they chant, "Death to Israel, death to Israel." Palestinian TV has a children's program modeled after Sesame Street. It's called The Children's Club. It's all about children becoming suicide bombers. Hatred of Israel. Slaughter them. The present Mufti of Jerusalem, appointed by Arafat, he told the Egyptian weekly Al-Aram Al-Arabi, quote, "The younger the martyr, the greater and the more I respect him. A new generation will carry on the mission with determination." How are you going to straighten these kids out? What are you going to do with them? This is the training that they are giving them. I was talking to a Palestinian who'd become a Christian. And he said, "From my earliest memory, from the moment I could raise my little fist in defiance, I was taught to hate the Jews. They must be destroyed." It's satanic, folks. We explained it. Satan must destroy them. You had an 11-year-old. I don't know if you saw it in the news. Most of this stuff doesn't get in the news. I don't know how the Israelis spot these people. You realize that thousands of suicide bombers have tried to get into Israel? Some get through. Most of them don't. And we used to say, "Oh, you're overreacting. Come on." But we're finding out in Iraq what it's like to be up against suicide bombers. How are you going to spot these people? 11-year-old boy. He had his knapsack on his back, you know, to carry his school books and so forth. And somehow they spotted him. They opened that thing up. There's an 11-kilo bomb in there, 22 pounds. Explosives. Plastic explosives, very powerful, with all kinds of nails and everything else to cause mayhem. It was set to go off by a cell phone, and his handler is following him. And when he saw the Israelis open that knapsack, click, the phone called it, but it failed, or there wouldn't have been survivors. And the bomb is right in the knapsack next to his Spider-Man doll, little 11-year-old. Well, he said they gave him a package, and they said they'd give him a lot of money if he would take it into Israel. They use every technique, every way they possibly can. Saudi Arabian school books, even grammar books, are full of phrases exalting war, jihad, martyrdom. They just did a study in 82 mosques in America. Textbooks, material, propaganda brought in by Saudi Arabia, printed in Saudi Arabia, financed by Saudi Arabia. And it's all about slaughtering, I'm sorry, Americans. Muslims in America, you are like you are behind the enemy lines. And you must be willing to take off their heads. You pursue, the Quran says, you pursue the infidels wherever you find them. And you behead them. You do give them a chance. You offer them that they can submit to Allah. And they can become Muslims or off with their heads. This is the teaching. I probably spent too much time on that. Well, God is angry. And he's going to bring this world into judgment. And he's going to bring the nations of this world into judgment. You see, it isn't just Hitler. I've done a lot of research on the Holocaust recently for this book that I just finished. It wasn't just Hitler. 1938. That was 1939. 32 nations gathered together in the Hotel Royal in Evian, France, on the shore of Lake Geneva, a very beautiful spot. The meeting, the gathering, was called by President Roosevelt. We're going to discuss the problem of the Jewish people in Nazi Germany. Hitler has said he's going to kill them all. You had a meeting not too long before that of top Nazi officials, and they identified, they had located 11 million Jews in Europe, Western, Eastern Europe, Russia, and they laid their plans to kill everyone. Can you believe that someone laid plans to deliberately murder 11 million people? They're going to wipe them out. Well, but Muhammad said it before that. And Roosevelt said, we're not going to do anything about it. It gave Hitler the occasion. Well, what did they do? Delegates from 32 nations. It's a beautiful thing. They're down at the base of Mont Blanc, Chamonix up there. Well, they're enjoying summer snow skiing, horseback riding, gambling, swimming, sailing. And Hitler, when he heard of this conference coming up, he mocked them. He said, look, if you are sincere, you know, you blame us. You don't like what we're going to do to the Jews. Well, they're already killing them. You don't like what we're going to do to the Jews. Well, you can have them. We'll give them to you. We'll even put them on luxury ships. Anybody take them? No. See, it's not just Hitler. The world has the blood of these Jews on their hands. And when the conference ended with no help to the Jews, Hitler mocked them again. He's like Pilate washing his hands. We gave you the opportunity. You blame us. But you wouldn't take them either. Apparently you don't like these people either. Apparently you agree they ought to be wiped out. You had a meeting a few years later on Bermuda, the British and the Americans. They said, we're not going to do anything. And furthermore, you want to know what they discussed? The British Foreign Department, the United States Department of State, they said, look, we don't even dare to press Hitler to treat these people better. Because if we try to press him to do something about the Jews, you know what he's going to do? He's going to dump them all on us. He would be just happy enough to not run them through the gas chambers. That's too much trouble. He's going to dump them on us, and we don't want him. Anti-Semitism is satanic. God said these people would be hated and persecuted and killed like no other people in history. And it happened. And it is one of the major evidences that God exists, that the Bible is His Word, and that these are His people. Wow. Well, what about Palestine? But I mean, there are Palestinians over there. And these poor people, they've been there, their ancestors go all the way back. They're descended from the original Palestinians, aren't they? And these Israelis have come in and they're occupying their land. Don't you have any sympathy for them? Well, we just quote the Bible. And not even doing too much of that tonight. It's not very edifying, but I think it's very informative. You need to know a little bit about this. Turn to Genesis chapter 12. At the end of chapter 11, we meet a man named Abram, remember? God gave him a land. God brought him into a land. Let's read and promise to give it to him and to his descendants. Let's read the end of verse 5. And they went forth to go into the land of Palestine, and into the land of Palestine they came. The end of verse 6. And the Palestinian was then in the land. Is that what your Bible says? I get a little bit angry. This is a good Bible. It has maps in the back. One of the maps is Palestine in the days of the Maccabees. It is a lie. There never was a place called Palestine. There never was a Palestinian nation, Palestinian people, Palestinian language, Palestinian culture, Palestinian religion, Palestinian government. It never existed. They came into the land of Canaan. And the Canaanite was in the land. Now we got a problem. See, you have a controversy over there between the people who claim to be descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the Arab, and they are, and the Arabs who claim to be descended from Ishmael. Now listen, folks, Ishmael was Abraham's first son, wasn't he? Doesn't matter whether his wife was Sarah's maid. Abraham was the father. The firstborn, he ought to have the inheritance, shouldn't he? And that's their claim. Well, first of all, they're not Palestinians. Ishmael's father was whom? Abraham. Was he a Palestinian? He was from Ur of the Chaldees. Ishmael's mother was Hagar, the Egyptian. You got an Egyptian mother and a Chaldean father, and you say you're descended from the original Palestinians? Come on, guys, you are lying. And when Abram brought his wife and her maid and his whole household and everything, flocks and so forth, into the land of Canaan, it was already settled, wasn't it? The Canaanite was in the land. Well then, why should Israel? Turn to chapter 15. Why should the Jews? Well, you know, let's go to chapter 17. Chapter 16, you have the birth of Ishmael. He's not the son of promise. Chapter 17, verse 15, God tells Abram, your wife Sarai. You're not going to call her Sarai anymore. You're going to call her Sarah because I'm going to bless her. She'll be a mother of nations and so forth. Abraham, verse 17, falls on his face. He laughs. He says, shall a child be born in him that's 100 years old? Well, he had more children after she died through Keturah, his second wife. And verse 18, Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. You hear what Abraham is saying? Ishmael's a good boy. You gave me a son. I love Ishmael. Why can't he be the one, the covenant child, through whom and his heirs will then inherit the land? Notice what God says. Verse 19, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Well, yeah, but that's what the Bible says. But Islam says, yeah, but the Bible got corrupted. Really? Well, there's too much. You couldn't corrupt it. Go back to chapter 15. God makes a covenant with Abram. Verse 13. He said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed... What's thy seed? These are the ones that are going to inherit the land. Ishmael hasn't been born yet. Isaac hasn't been born yet. And God says, we're going to know who the seed is by a couple of signs. What is it going to be? They will be a stranger in a land that's not theirs. They will serve them. In other words, they will be slaves. They will be afflicted 400 years. Now, the seed, they're going to be slaves for 400 years in a foreign land. Never happened to the Arabs. You can't just make this up. It happened to the Jews. And then God says in verse 16, in the fourth generation, they're going to come back into this land. I'm going to bring all these people en masse into this promised land. Did it ever happen to the Arabs? Never. Happened to the Jews. Now, why is he going to give them this land? Because he just decides to give it to them? No. Verse 16, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. I'm not going to just give you this land. I'm going to give it to you because of the wickedness of these people. They are not wicked enough for me to be justified in wiping them out now. But in 400 years from now, they'll be like Sodom and Gomorrah. They will be so evil that in my righteousness, I will be forced to wipe these people off the earth. And I will use your descendants to do that. And you must. You know, they didn't come there to convert them. They came there to kill him. One of the problems. They didn't do the job, did they? They made covenants with these people. And it's a great lesson for us today. Well, how do we know that the Jews are these ones? I love the Bible. Wow. You are not going to escape the Bible. Turn to Exodus chapter 12. You know what Exodus 12 is. It's a Passover chapter. Here are these people. God said they're going to be slaves for 400 years. And then I'm going to bring them out into the land. And here's the story of it. Verse 14. This is a prophecy, folks. It's an amazing prophecy. This day shall be unto you, what day? The 14th of the month. You go earlier in the chapter, we don't have time to go there, but the 10th day of the month you will take a lamb out of the flock, right? And you will keep it under observation for 4 days. And then it's like it's talking about one lamb on the 14th, verse 6, in the evening, the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it. There's a lamb coming, and all of Israel is going to kill it. Going to kill this lamb. Wow. Incredible. The 10th day of Nisan. Jesus has been hiding out, remember? He walked no more in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. They had a price on his head. The rabbi said, anybody knows where he is, we'll pay you. Tell us. That's why Judas went to them. And suddenly, 10th of Nisan, the day that the lambs are being taken out of the flock to be kept under observation for 4 days, here comes the Lamb of God. Riding in on a donkey, exactly as the scripture told. That was supposedly today. We call it Palm Sunday, right? And what kind of a Messiah is this on a wobbly leg little donkey? They wanted on a white horse with a flashing sword leading an army to deliver them from the Romans. No, he is meek and lowly, bringing salvation. That's the 10th of Nisan today. You're going to keep this lamb under observation for 4 days. Jesus didn't run off and hide now. Remember, he has walked no more in Jewry, but suddenly here he comes. He's in the temple every day. He's before these people. He's under their observation. Check me out, folks. And on the 14th, by the way, well, I shouldn't get into that, but he was not crucified on Friday. I'm sorry. It was Thursday. Figure it out. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, the 14th. He is on the cross the very time when the lambs are being slain. The Lamb of God. But how do we know it really happened? This is tradition. Well, it's in the Bible. Yeah, we believe the Bible is inspired of God, but how does anybody else believe it? Fantastic prophecy. God says, verse 14, this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. God says you'll keep the Passover forever. They keep the Passover. 90% of the Jews all over the world keep the Passover. 30% of the Israelis claim to be atheists. They're New Agers. They don't even believe. God said you will keep this throughout all your generations. Now what does that mean? Well, it's even more powerful than that. Verse 26 for sake of time. It shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed their head and worshipped. We have absolute proof. And this is why God gave it to them. How do we know who these people are who are supposed to inherit that land in the face of the so-called Palestinians who claim it belongs to them? Wait a minute. They were slaves for 400 years. They were delivered. They were brought into the land of Israel. And they have been keeping that Passover, that night, you're going to keep it, and you will keep it throughout all your generations. We know what happened. We know who these people are. Well, go to Zechariah chapter 12. I want to show you some prophecies. If we have, just give me a few more minutes here. It's a wonderful book, the Bible. We don't have any doubts. We can prove it 100%. Verse 2, Zechariah 12:2. Behold, I, remember that? I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. Now, look, Israel had many enemies down through history. The Egyptians, the Assyrians, Babylonians, and so forth. Tell me, when were all the enemies, all the neighbors around Jerusalem, when were they all united in a siege against Jerusalem? Never. Until our day. And what is it that has united them? Islam. So God is saying the day is going to come when all of the neighbors around Jerusalem will be united in a siege against her, and I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup of trembling to these people. Why is it a cup of trembling? Go to verse 6. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, like a torch of fire in a sheaf, and they shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and on the left. The IDF, the Israeli Defense Forces, are too strong for these people. They have attacked Israel again and again, sneak attacks. Yom Kippur War, horrible. United States knew it was coming. They knew. They had the evidence. National Security Administration sent message after message to Nixon's White House. And Nixon refused to tell the Israelis. He didn't like him. They knew too much about him. The Russians knew. They moved all their people out. They took them back to Russia. They knew what was going to happen. United States knew and would not tell Israel. It's Yom Kippur. They're all on this high holiday. They're not even in uniform. You had 500 Israelis on the Suez Canal. 80,000 Egyptians come after them and wipe them out. You had 1,400 Syrian tanks coming down the Golan. One Israeli tank to face them. Kissinger, he went into the Waldorf Astoria Hotel incommunicado in New York. And for 3 days he hid out. He didn't want to go to the UN and ask the UN to... He wanted them to be bloodied a little bit. Let those Israelis learn a lesson. It's horrible. I recommend a book if you want to read it. The Secret War Against the Jews. You'll find out how our State Department has betrayed them. America has betrayed them down through history. You find out, for example, a little bit, anybody remember the Liberty? USS Liberty? The Israelis sank it. American ship off the Israeli coast. Why did they do that? Oh, they said it's an accident. We're sorry. No, no. The USS Liberty was a giant electronics vacuum, just sucking in all of the electronic communications all over Israel, sending it to Cyprus, to the giant British computer center, where they are decoding it, making sense out of it, making maps out of it, sending that information to the Arabs. Israel can't afford to have that. The Arabs know everything Israel's doing. What are we going to do? Sorry, guys. We're going to sink you. We don't have any other choice. Betrayed. Betrayed again and again. Anti-Semitism. Well, what about this place called Palestine? Well, there are Palestinians. They call themselves Palestinians. There is a place. They talk about Palestine. You can't get around that. When did the land of Israel become the land of Palestine? 130 A.D., the Romans, who destroyed Jerusalem in 70 A.D., they rebuilt it as a city dedicated to Jupiter, a pagan city, and they started to build a temple to Jupiter on Temple Mount. You think that upset the Jews? They had an uprising. You're desecrating our holy site. This was Solomon's temple. You can't put a temple to Jupiter there. It was successful for a while. And then the Romans brought in more legions. They destroyed about 1,000 Jewish villages. They killed 500,000 Jews. They sold thousands into slavery. And in anger, in 135 A.D., the Romans renamed the land of Israel. They called it Provincia Syria Palestina. From then on, everyone living there was called a Palestinian. Who lived there? Jews. You chase them out, they come back. This is our land. God gave us this land. So the Jews were called Palestinians. In World War II, the British had a volunteer brigade. I was mentioning this retired general, Israeli general. He was part of the Palestinian brigade. A volunteer brigade fighting with the British. All Jews. Not an Arab among them. The Arabs were fighting on Hitler's side, World War II. There was the Palestinian Post, a Jewish newspaper. The Palestinian Symphony Orchestra, a Jewish orchestra. The Jews were Palestinians. I could quote you. Let me just quote you. To the British Peel Commission, 1937, a local Arab leader testified, quote, "There is no such country as Palestine. Palestine is a term the Zionists invented." Professor Philip Hitti, an Arab historian, he testified to an Anglo-American committee of inquiry in 1946. "There is no such thing as Palestine in history? Absolutely not." Here's Ahmed Shukeri. He's testifying to the UN Security Council, May 31st, 1956. He said, "It is common knowledge Palestine is nothing but southern Syria." In fact, these men said, "We're not Palestinians. The Jews are Palestinians." That's Ahmed Shukeri, 1956. 8 years later, 1964, he becomes the founding chairman of the Palestine Liberation Organization. See, they lie. They change their tune. And they decide, oh yeah, we're the Palestinians after all. And we're descended from the original Palestinians. And the whole world believes this lie. But Israel, you're occupying the land of these people. Their ancestors have been here. I recommend another book for you. It's called From Time Immemorial by Joan Peters. She went over there to investigate, to document what she thought was the horrible mistreatment of the Palestinians by the Jews. And her investigation turned her 180 degrees. It's a fantastic book. She takes the title from the claim of these people. We've been here from time immemorial. And she's got thousands of footnotes, original documents, documenting the real story over there. Well, Ahmed Shukeri, he coined that phrase, "We will drive the Israelis into the sea." And that's what they've intended to do, to destroy them. But listen, folks, what does the Quran say? Let me quote you the Quran. Surah 570. Now, there are 114 surahs. A surah is a chapter. 114 of them in the Quran. So 5 is the chapter. 70 is the verse. Surah 570 says, quote, "We made a covenant of old with the children of Israel." Surah 1091 says, "We brought the children of Israel across the Red Sea. Pharaoh with his hosts pursued them, and we verily did a lot unto the children of Israel, a fixed abode." That's Surah 10, 91, 94. Surah 17, 103 to 104 says, "Pharaoh wished to scare them from the land, but we drowned him and those with him in the Red Sea altogether, and we said unto the children of Israel, dwell in the land." Surah 44, 30 through 32, "We delivered the children of Israel from Pharaoh. We chose them purposely above all creatures. We favored them above all peoples." And so forth. I can give you other quotes. Interesting. Doesn't mean the Quran is inspired of God, but God allowed it to be put in there. All kinds of incredible stuff. The Quran reads like Arabian fairy tales. Muhammad said, "When you wake up in the morning, you must blow your nose 3 times, because Satan spends his night in a man's nostrils." I could tell you so many superstitions that the Quran teaches and Muhammad taught. This is not the word of God, but nevertheless, the Lord allowed that to be in there. What about refugees? Aren't those Palestinians refugees? Well, the fact is that Israel didn't chase any of them out. They didn't want them to leave. They pleaded with them in 1948 when Israel made its declaration of independence. Listen to what it said. In the midst of wanton aggression, Arab military units with the tacit approval and help of the British peacekeepers have been attacking Israeli settlements for months. In the midst of this wanton aggression, we yet call upon the Arab inhabitants of the state of Israel to preserve the ways of peace and play their part in the development of the state on the basis of full and equal citizenship and due representation in all its bodies and institutions. We extend our hand in peace and neighborliness to all the neighboring states and their peoples. I can give you documentation after documentation. Who chased them out? It was the Arab high command. They broadcast to the Arab people, all Arabs get out. We're coming in. We're going to wipe these people out. Bullets don't know the difference between an Arab and an Israeli. You get out, take your families out, and when we've wiped them out, then you can come back. And I, in the book, I give you documentation after documentation after documentation. Here's Haifa's British police chief, A.J. Bridmead. He said, quote, every effort is being made by the Jews to persuade the Arab population to remain. I even quote you Arab leaders. Iraqi Prime Minister Nuri Said declared, we will smash the country with our guns, obliterate every place where the Jews seek shelter. The Arabs should conduct their wives and children to safe areas until the fighting has died down. The Syrian Prime Minister, Khaled al-Azam, he later admitted, quote, since 1948, we have demanded the return of the refugees, but we ourselves are the ones who encourage them to leave. Jordan's King Hussein stated in 1960, since 1948, Arab leaders have approached the Palestine problem in an irresponsible manner. They have used the Palestine people for selfish political reasons. This is ridiculous, and I could say even criminals. In his 1972 memoir, Syria's Prime Minister, after the 1948 war, Khaled al-Azam deplored what the Arab leaders had done. He said, quote, since 1948, it is we who demanded the return of the refugees, while it is we who made them leave. We brought disaster upon Arab refugees by telling them to get out and bringing pressure to bear on them to leave. We've rendered them dispossessed. We've accustomed them to begging. So forth and so on. Israel said, stay here. Now, the Arabs who stayed, and Arabs are about 25% of the voting population of Israel today. Do you realize that? Now, what kind of freedom do they have? They have full citizenship rights, voting rights. Members of the Knesset are Arabs. Saudi Arabia, no Jew can set foot in Saudi Arabia. You must be a Muslim to be a citizen. You can't even carry a Bible on the street. You can't build a non-Muslim place of worship. When Jordan took the West Bank, so-called, in East Jerusalem in 1948, War of Independence, they destroyed every synagogue, every evidence of Jewish presence. The Egyptians did the same when they took the Gaza Strip and so forth. Big difference, folks. And yet the world believes the lies of these so-called Palestinian refugees. And they're demanding to be brought back in. Brought back in where? Bush, thankfully, says, well, you can have the right to go back into your own Palestinian state. Well, that's not right, but that's better than allowing them to go into Israel. There are about 4 million of them now that claim to be descended. There's about 8 million Israelis and about 2 million Arabs already in there with full voting rights and everything. What kind of rights do these people have? Every Knesset since the founding of the state in 1948 has had Arab and Druze members. All transactions in the Knesset are simultaneously translated into Arabic, and Arab members may address the Knesset in Arabic. Arabic is an official language in Israel, together with Hebrew. Israel's Arab press, more than 20 periodicals, is the most vibrant and independent of any country in the region. There are daily TV and radio programs in Arabic. Arabic is taught in Jewish secondary schools. There are nearly 1,000 Arab educational institutions in Israel, with about 300,000 students. Israeli universities and technical institutions are freely available to the Arabs. About 5,000 Arab students attend such schools. Israeli Arabs are free to exercise their faiths, to observe their own weekly day of rest and holidays. In contrast to the non-Israeli Arab world, Arab women in Israel enjoy the same status of men. Israeli law grants women equal rights to vote, to be elected to public office, prohibits polygamy, child marriage, the barbarity of female mutilation, and so forth that Islam imposes upon them. Big difference. And all the world is on the side of these poor, misused Palestinian refugees. They didn't have to leave. Israel didn't want them to leave. I want to just quote you, because we've got Christians. You've heard of replacement theology, right? Israel has no place in this. We talked to a few people about when we were talking about Calvinism. The Calvinists don't believe that there's any place for Israel. Now, here's a man that you know and probably respect. D. James Kennedy is a Calvinist. He's the founder, chancellor, president, professor of evangelism in the Knox Seminary in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. Not too long ago, the seminary wrote it's called an open letter to evangelicals and other interested parties. The people of God, the land of Israel, and the impartiality of the gospel. It was initially signed by 71 prominent evangelical leaders, among them R.C. Sproul and Michael S. Horton. I'll just give you two sections from this document. Section 6, quote, "The inheritance promises that God gave to Abraham do not apply to any particular ethnic group, but to the church of Jesus Christ, the true Israel." You just pulled the rug out from under the greatest proof that God exists. The Bible is His Word. Somebody says, why do you believe in God? Israel, the Jew, the promises He made. He foretold their history. It has all come true. They're back in that land, the process of being restored. Section 9. The entitlement of any one ethnic or religious group to territory in the Middle East called the Holy Land cannot be supported by Scripture. In fact, the land promises specific to Israel in the Old Testament were fulfilled under Joshua. What? But God says, this is an everlasting inheritance. I've given it to you forever. Joshua lived 110 years. How could an everlasting inheritance be fulfilled in the 110 years of Joshua's life? Didn't it say these people would be scattered? They'd be hated and persecuted. Was that fulfilled in Joshua's life? They'd be brought back into the land. Was that fulfilled in Joshua's life? The Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Was that fulfilled in Joshua's life? Oh, come on, guys. How can you be so wicked? How can you be so prejudiced, so anti-Semitic, that you can't even see what the Bible says? And then we got people who say, Allah. Well, Allah is just another word for God. Now, there was an article, CRI, Hank Hanegraaff's Christian Research Journal, quote, Allah is the God Arabic-speaking Christians worship. The Arab Bible is replete with the word Allah, beginning with Genesis and ending with Revelation. Jesus Christ is even called the Son of Allah in the Arabic scripture. Allah is simply the word or term for God in another language, equivalent to English G-O-D, French Dios, Spanish Dios. We can join our Arab brothers and sisters in Christ who often say, Allah be praised. That's the only term for God in Arabic? No. Ilah is the generic term for God. All through the Quran, it says there is no Ilah but Allah. Allah is a contraction of Al-Ilah, meaning the chief God. Allah was the chief God in the Kaaba, an idol temple, 300 and some idols. And Allah was the Al-Ilah, the chief idol there. We can join them. You know, every Arabic translation of the Bible uses Allah for God. But wait a minute. 16 times the Quran says Allah is not a father and He has no son. Then how are you going to have an Arab Bible that says, for Allah so loved the world that He gave His only begotten son? You've got to be kidding. Allah is not Yahweh. He's not the God of the Bible. He hates Jews. The Quran says you believe in the Trinity, you go straight to hell. The Quran says Jesus, Isa calls Him, didn't die on the cross. A look-alike disciple died in His place. He didn't rise from the dead. He didn't even die. He was taken alive to heaven. I mean, I could go on and on. It is the most anti-Christian, anti-Israel religion the world has ever seen. It is vicious. And we have this lie. Oh, but Islam is peace. They worship the same God we do. This is what Vatican II says. This is what the Catholic Church says. In fact, Vatican II even says, we worship the one true God. We monotheists worship the one true God, chief among whom are the Muslims who worship the one true God. It doesn't even mention the Jews. I'm sorry, I'm getting heated up. How can we have so many lies accepted by the church, accepted by the Western world, and it's on the basis of these lies, and I haven't even begun to tell you the lies, it's on the basis of these lies that the world is going to impose peace on Israel. Give them back a little more land. God says, I am angry. And I'm going to bring all the nations of this world into judgment. And I am going to punish them. President Bush ought to tremble. He's really a Christian. He ought to tremble. President Putin ought to tremble. The United Nations, the European Union ought to tremble. I mean, I believe this book is God's word. I believe it is true. Wow, you ought to read what it says. Judgment from the Almighty when I whet my glittering sword. Go back and read it, God says. It will be drunk with the blood of many nations. Wow. It's awesome. It's frightening. And it's coming upon this world. And we're not even warning people, because President Bush has advisors who are treacherous. And they say, Joel 3, verse 2, I'm going to bring all the nations into the valley of Jehoshaphat. I'm going to punish them there for chasing my people around the world, for dividing their land. Wait a minute. That's all was fulfilled back in Joshua's day. Those verses don't apply anymore. So he can wash his hands of a huge part of the Bible and say, oh, I'm a Christian, but it doesn't, you know, this stuff about Israel, that land doesn't belong to them. We live in some serious times, folks. And judgment is coming, and God is angry. He's going to whet his glittering sword. Wow. Read some of those verses. Judgment from the Almighty. And I'm going to bring all nations. Well, by God's grace, we're going to be out of here. But we need to warn people. And we need to stand for the truth. And we need to present these things to the Jewish people. The proof of who they are. The very fact they keep the Passover. Come on. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, Father, thank you for your word. Lord, it is so clear. It can't be argued with. It all involves Israel. You call them the apple of your eye. He that toucheth Israel toucheth the apple of his eye. You call yourself the God of Israel 203 times, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob 12 times, Lord. This is how you identify yourself. Your integrity is tied with these people. And we have Christians. Yes, real Christians, we believe they are, Lord. And they deny what your word says. Father, we pray for the Muslims. They've been lied to. They're in bondage. They're afraid to even consider Jesus Christ because it would mean they would have their heads taken off. Lord, we ask that you would break down that Islamic curtain, more vicious and impenetrable than the Iron Curtain ever was. Lord, we ask that you would embarrass these nations for what they do, for their hatred and deliberate plotting to murder and to exterminate a whole people. And Lord, bring this to the attention of Christians. Cause there to be a cry of outrage around this world. Expose Islam for what it really is. And Lord, we ask that the gospel might go in among the Muslim people. And we pray for your people, Israel. Lord, they're blinded. Oh God, use the present troubles that they're in. Shake them and break them. And cause them to bow before you in repentance and to open their hearts to the Messiah. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more information about the Berean Call and a free subscription to our monthly newsletter, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon, 97708. Call us at 800-937-6638 or visit our website at www.thebereancall.org.